Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org, and if you go there, you'll find Bible studies. You'll find a short video, which I think everyone on the planet should watch this video. For those that are believers and hold to the faith, perhaps a better understanding of the virgin birth. And for those that don't believe, well, yes, a better understanding of why we hold to the virgin birth and why our faith would be in vain without it. Just as our faith would be in vain without the resurrection would be impossible without the virgin birth. So it's all there for you. In a power-packed, short 10-minute video. So do take the time to watch that and then, take advantage of the Bible studies that are available there. I suggest that everyone start their Bible study experience, if they haven't yet, by opening up the book of Genesis and, then perhaps go where the Spirit leads you. Genesis gives you a great insight into the creation of the world. Then after you do Genesis, perhaps jump to Luke, which is the book we're going through now. I don't have it posted there yet, but you can read it on your own. Just, you know, pray for the Heavenly Father to open your eyes. Pray for Him to help you live a righteous life, a life that is pleasing to Him, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And make sure you put His kingdom before everything else, because there's absolutely nothing, and I mean it, nothing, absolutely nothing more important in this life than where you stand concerning His kingdom. Because your mortality, and the older you get, you know, the faster the time seems to fly for whatever reason. But no matter how long it is, if you live 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, 100 years, it's a short, very short amount of time. So we know it's going to end. We've watched our ancestors die. We've watched people die all around us. We're not going to live to ever, forever. So the end of our mortality is a sure thing. It's something we can count on. What is your position in His kingdom when your mortality comes to an end? That's the important thing. And many people mistakenly believe that they can get it together with God later. Well, later may not come. They may die under circumstances that they don't know or that they don't plan on. It's usually the way it happens. Not too many people plan on dying, or at least plan on when they're going to die. But you want to be in His kingdom. And the other aspect of that taking care of your position in His kingdom is that the longer you wait, the harder your heart becomes to the calling of His Holy Spirit. See, because His Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father, gave us His Holy Spirit, one, first of all, to convict us of sins. And if we answer that conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we want to do something about it. We hear Him, and we hear His law that says what we're doing is wrong. And we say, yes, we come into an agreement with Him that what we're doing is wrong. And then we use the power of the Holy Spirit, that power that convicts us, to help clean up our lives, to write His law upon our hearts, so that we can change our lives and start living a life that's pleasing to Him. And when that happens, when we have that desire to live a life that's pleasing to Him, we allow His Holy Spirit to work in our lives. In other words, we don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. See, I've come to the conclusion that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your lives, first through conviction and then through writing His law upon your heart and helping you to live that righteous life, the work that the Holy Spirit has to do in your life is a life of conviction, and then a life of righteousness, of learning righteousness. When you allow that to happen, then you've crossed the border into his kingdom. Then you have to endure to the end of your mortality. And as the scripture says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And what are you going to be saved from? You're going to be saved from death and hell, because you're in his kingdom, and everyone who is in his kingdom is covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's right, because you belong to him. These are mine, he says. They're under my covering, and his blood covers you. And when your immortality ends, you go to the grave, and the grave looks at you and sees the blood of Yahshua, and it says, I have no claim on you. And you're free, you're released. And the last trump sounds, and you are raised from the dead. That's right. And you're forever in his kingdom. You get to really go to heaven when you die. But you have to be in the kingdom of heaven to be there forever. If you're not there when the end of your mortality comes, you will not be there forever. Today we're in the book of the Gospel according to Luke, and we ended up at Luke chapter 9, about verse 27. So we'll pick it up there, where Yahshua is finishing up. He says, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. How do you see the kingdom of God? I think Paul saw the kingdom of God, and he wrote about it before it hit the end of his mortality. He said that I sit in heavenly places in, and it's recorded there for you in the Authorized King James Version, that I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We sit in heavenly places in Yahshua the Messiah. This is the grace that came by his son, Yahshua, Jesus, the Christ. We have an additional grace that comes from him that we get to enter into his kingdom now. See, before that, before Yahshua came and laid down his life and his blood was applied to our account, the only grace we had was that we were allowed to live with a death sentence. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, you'll find it recorded there that when Adam and Eve were given the command to not eat of the fruit of one tree. You know, here's the Heavenly Father. He created all things. He created Adam. And he says, look, everything's yours, Adam, except this one thing. That's mine. If you touch it, you're a thief. You know, if you take of the fruit of that tree, you're taking what is mine and what I have not given you. And that's theft. And theft is against his law. And he told them, he says, in the day you eat, well, I don't know exactly what he told them, because you know what? I know that the Heavenly Father, the Creator, was not speaking English. So when I say it's recorded for us in the Authorized King James Version, it says, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And a lot of people ask the question, well, what happened? They didn't die in that day. And then some people will surmise that, well, they died spiritually. Well, no, I would say that the witness of creation itself, the witness of reality that we still live with today, is that the day they ate of it, they received a death sentence. And their death sentence was sure. That's right. They were now going to die. So the day they ate of it, they received a death sentence. Because the Heavenly Father, well, it was his fruit. He said they couldn't eat it, right? Only he could bring a complaint against them, because after all, they stole from him, right? And he was also the judge, and he made the sentence. And he gave them a period of a grace period. And, you know, it happens, that's the way it still happens today. You know, we have the death penalty in many states and in many countries for murder. And if you murder, well, you're tried. And if you're convicted for the murder, well, they usually put you in a cell and they set a date for your death. And of course you get appeals and everything you get to go through, but you receive that death sentence in the day that you're convicted. And so in the day they were convicted, they received a death sentence. And what the period between the sentencing and the execution of the sentence is called a grace period. You have a grace period. Now, many use their grace period today to, you know, work out appeals, or perhaps if they really, if you have someone that's really not guilty, he'll have his team or his people out there looking for the real criminal so that they can set him free. And, but our Heavenly Father, he gave our great, great, great grandparents a grace period for another reason, because he had a plan. See, he wasn't taken by surprise. He had a plan for their redemption. He knew exactly what was going to happen. You know, there was a lot of people come up with, oh, well, plan A didn't work. Like, you know, like God is stupid. You know, like we have a stupid creator. Uh-oh, you know, that plan didn't work. Look, they screwed up. You know, no, he knew exactly what was going to happen. And that's why we have a Messiah. And the Messiah is called, one of his titles is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yeah, that's right. When the foundations were being laid, the Lamb was slain. It was already set in motion. No surprises there. No plan A, no plan B. And I like the prophetic plan A and plan B. Well, the Messiah came and Israel, plan A should have accepted him and you know, whatever. And, God's plan didn't work out. Uh-oh, we gotta, you know, we have that's like bringing an accusation of stupidity against the Creator to have this plan A and plan B, at least in my mind, in my way of thinking. Cause he wasn't stupid. There was no plan A and now we're on plan B. No, our Heavenly Father, the whole plan was all laid out from the beginning, because he was looking for a people to populate a kingdom. But he wasn't just looking for robots, because, you know, he made plenty of robots. They're biological robots. They're called cats and dogs and rabbits and geese and ducks and, you know, all those animals out there who act only on their programming, their instinct, their biological programming. Basically, they are robots. That's right. But he made man in his image, for a very special reason. And after Adam and Eve fell, their high priest showed up in the garden there, and he told them all about the plan, all about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And they had a little church there, you know. They sacrificed the animal. The blood was shed. He took the skins and he clothed them. You can find it all there in Genesis. Perhaps not all the details, but there's enough details there that we know what was going on. And he told them about the plan for salvation. And he told them about the seed of the woman. Couldn't be the seed of the man. It had to be the seed of the woman. And that meant that the second Adam was going to be created in the womb of the woman. See, he had to be born of a woman to qualify as a kinsman redeemer for all of mankind. And that was the plan. And Adam and Eve, you know what? They believed. That's right. And we have evidence in the Genesis there that they did believe. Because if you remember, there was Abel and there was Cain, two of their sons, and they had many sons and daughters. The Bible just focuses on a few. And so we had Cain and Abel. We have a little story about Cain and Abel one day. And Abel was righteous. And Cain, his brother, was wicked. And he slew Abel. And so later on, you know, I would say that Adam and Eve, the parents, they fairly knew that they believed that Abel, the seed, would come through Abel. And when Abel was slain, well, then later on Seth was born. And they knew that Seth was the one through whom the Messiah would come, through his seed line. And they said that that the Creator, that he gave us a man to take the place of righteous Abel. So you see, you have the little hints there and enough information to know that they were looking for it, that they did believe. And so when the resurrection comes, when the trumpet sounds, that I'm sure that since we will have eternity, I will have occasion to sit down and talk to Adam and Eve even, you know, the first people that ever lived, the first man and woman created. That's the man and woman that were not born. But the man was created out of the dust of the ground, and the woman was created out of the man. So something to look forward to is to meeting some of these people that we read about and being able to sit down for a while and fellowship with them. We can all look forward to things like that in the resurrection. And we'll have forever, so, you know, we don't have to be in any hurry about it either. Let's continue in Luke here. In verse 28, "And it came to pass about 8 days after this sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray." Now some suppose, because this verse follows the verse before, it says, "But I tell you truth, that some standing here shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And then some people say, well, that's what he was talking about, the transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appeared. Well, you know, you can believe that if you want, but, you know, I've shared with you my belief about the kingdom of God. It's a reality, and I've got plenty of scriptures, plenty of witness in scripture to back up what I'm saying, and that's why I believe it. And I do believe in the more than one witness rule for any doctrine that we build out of scripture, because you can take a lot of error out of one verse. You need to take things in context, and you need to take things with the whole scripture and weigh them out. And if you get many witnesses to a doctrine, then you know you're on to something. So anyway, they went up to a mountain to pray, and he took Peter and John and James, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, and that means his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. So is this Peter not knowing what he's talking about, just kind of opening his mouth because he feels the need to say something? You know people like that, don't you? That's the kind of character Peter was. He would speak first and think later. Yes, most people, if they think first, they'll never open their mouth. I know that because I'm a kind of man. I think first, and most of what I think will never come out of my mouth. Some of it's not worthy, and some of it's just not worth the time of day. So, and we're all like that. We all have thoughts, but we're to take those thoughts and we're to judge those thoughts before we allow them to come out of our mouth. So that takes practice, and it takes discipline, something you have to learn to do, but you have to start somewhere. And obviously, Peter was the kind of man who just, you know, as the thoughts entered his head, they would come out of his mouth. You know, those kind of people. No time to let them, you know, rattle around up there and think, are these worthy to cross my lips? So anyway, so Peter, not knowing what he said, he said, let us make three tabernacles. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was alone, and they kept it close. So what happens is, here he is, he's with Moses and Elijah. And how Peter knew who they were, I don't know, but somehow he knew. There was no mistake in his mind about who had appeared there. And this cloud comes over and says, This is my Son, hear him. When the cloud leaves, well, now it's Jesus, but Moses and Elijah are gone. And it says they kept it close. and told no man in those days of any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass on that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met them. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought the disciples that they cast him out, and they could not. And Yahshua, answering, said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Oh, man. You know, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And you know what? He's speaking like a father to his children. You ever just feel so just exasperated with your children? And here we see Yahshua acting like a father. That's right. This man taking up the position of a father with his disciples and upbraiding them and calling them faithless and perverse generation. Well, we'll pick up here when we get back from the break. You're listening to Cross the Border.